You have your Bibles. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 15 in just a moment. But if you look through history, look through other false religions, there have been countless individuals who have claimed to be God. There have been countless men that have said that they are the true God. There are numerous belief systems that say their prophet is the true God. However, if you look hard enough, if you search, eventually you will find a grave, and in that grave there will be bones. Those religious leaders died and they stayed dead. They did not rise from their graves. They died like all people do. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a foundation of faith and hope for the believer. Without Christ's bodily resurrection, proving his deity, Jesus' message would be remembered as the ramblings of a crazy man. But through his death, his burial, and his resurrection proves the fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy. It proves that he is the Messiah, he is the Christ, he is God, and he is our Savior. In the Gospels, we see the accounts of Christ's persecution. We see his agony as he sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, submitting to the will of the Father. In the Gospels, we see Christ arrested, we see him tried, and we'll see him crucified. We see our Savior mocked, we see him beaten, we see him scorned by the ones he came to save. We see a crown of thorns pushed onto his head. And then we see him nailed to the cruel cross of Calvary. We see our innocent Savior hanging among criminals, not on his behalf, but on our behalf. We see the Roman soldiers thrust a spear into his side to make sure he was dead. The Bible says blood and water poured out. Now, it's often thought that maybe Jesus survived the cross and had fooled people. But if you look at history, the Roman executioners were professional executioners. They had perfected the art of killing. When they crucified Christ, when they crucified anybody, they made sure that they were dead. The idea that Jesus survived the cross to fool people of his divinity doesn't hold up. The Roman executioners didn't make mistakes when it came to their crucifixions. John 19:30 says, when Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, and when he said, "It is finished," that law was fulfilled. Now Jesus was dead, he was buried for 3 days, and on that glorious day, we see the empty tomb. The empty tomb is the foundation of everything we as believers, as Christians, hold true. Without Christ's resurrection, we would not have that foundation. 1 Corinthians 15 is often described as one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture. We see in 1 Corinthians, Paul here is addressing a troubled church. We see him, he is addressing their division, their carnality, their immorality, their confusion, and their victory. Sometimes we can easily relate some of those things in our own lives, in our own churches. A church is filled with imperfect people. I hope none of you came here today thinking you were perfect and thinking that you were the reason the church is moving forward. But we are imperfect people serving a perfect God. But just like this church in 1 Corinthians, we have our fair share of problems, I'm sure. Paul ends this letter with the truth about the resurrection. And that is what I want us to reflect on today as we look into his word. We see Christ's suffering and his substitutionary death for sinners. This is the supreme example of God's love. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." But the gospel is also about the resurrection. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. If you found 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 23. That may seem like a lot of verses to read this morning. If you have your Bible, you can read along with me. If you don't, you can listen as I read. But we're going to read 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 1 through 23. 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, we've seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and all of the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, also as one of the born of, out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then he is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they are Christ at his coming. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth in Scripture that you died a sacrificial death on the cross for us. You were buried, and you rose from the grave to prove victory over death. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, bless this time, Lord. Give me strength and wisdom. And Lord, let everyone here have their hearts and minds open to your word. Lord, if there's someone here who has never put their faith and trust in you alone for salvation, help them to get that right today. Lord, just thank you for this church. Continue to use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a lot that we read in that passage. We're going to try to unpack some of that this morning. I always find it humbling to see what Paul says about himself in many of the passages that he has written. Verse 9 says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Often we want to place ourselves at a high position. We put ourselves on a pedestal, thinking of the things that we've done for God, that the advances we've made for him. But when we look into his word, I don't think you'll find someone in Scripture who did more for the cause of Christ than Paul. And Paul says he's the least of these. He's not meet to be called an apostle. Because he recognized that the only reason he has anything, the only reason he's made any victories, any forward progress for the cause of Christ, is because of Christ. Verse 10 says, "By the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You know, so if you're here today and you think that God sure got lucky when we trust him as our Savior, you're mistaken. We are so blessed that we can have our Heavenly Father, we can have our Savior, and that he desires to use sinners like myself and like you. But we see the humility Paul has here, and I think really to understand these type of passages, to understand any point section of Scripture, you need to have that type of humility. The type of humility that says, not I, but Christ. Not anything that I can do, but what Christ can use me to do. This passage is often called one of the most important passages of Scripture, which all Scripture is important. The Bible tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for correction and righteousness. But this passage talks about the resurrection and the resurrection that has three great guarantees to believers, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. First, we see the guarantee of our Savior. Verses 1 through 7, I'm not going to read them again, but it talks about our Savior. Verse 3 clearly states what Christ came to do. It says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Those are the sins of you and I. Our sins are what caused Christ to be nailed to the cross. This resurrection of Christ declares that Christ is the Son of God. Romans 1:4 says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." Christ's resurrection proved he is exactly who he said he was. He proved that he was exactly what the Old Testament said to look forward to. He proved that he was the Messiah of the Old Testament through his resurrection. Jesus Christ is the only person to ever raise themselves from the dead, raise themselves from the grave, having victory over death. There have been many, many historians, many people in history, many great conquerors that have conquered huge, vast sections of land. But you know what happened to all those conquerors? They were all conquered by death. There have been kings throughout the world that have ruled, but they also have been ruled by death. There have been many philosophers, many people much smarter than I am, but they have died as fools die. Religious leaders, those who say they are God, religious leaders, false religious leaders, even Christian religious leaders are in their graves. And if you look on social media and some of the popular things today, there are people today actively trying to figure out how they can live forever. They have had blood transfusions with younger family members. They have done incredible things, medically speaking, to try to make themselves live forever. And they may make themselves healthier. They may increase some numbers that make them appear healthier. But one day, those people will still die. Running countless tests and studies to prove what each of them already knows to be true, that they will die. All have died. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Samson was the strongest judge in the Old Testament. He had great victories for God. His physical strength was unmatched by no one. Yet he was not strong enough to resist death. We look in the Old Testament, Solomon was one of the wisest men to ever live, but that wisdom was not enough for him to escape death. Methuselah lived 969 years, but he died. Jesus was the only one to conquer death, and this was a sign of his deity. He said, "Destroy the temple, and I will rise it up." John 2, 18-22, we see, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Jesus wasn't talking about that physical temple that took years to build. Jesus was talking about himself and what was to come. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew he would be crucified. He knew he would be crucified for our sins. And he knew he would rise again. Why? Because he's God. He is the one in control of life and death. We see in Matthew 12, verse 40, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." We see that Jesus had the power to lay it down and to take it again. John 10, 17-18 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." Jesus has the power to give his life and to take it back. You know, the Roman soldiers were professional executioners, like I said earlier, but Jesus still had to be willing to die. At any point, Jesus could have come off that cross. At any point, Jesus could have refused to die, refused the pain and suffering that he did, because he had the power. But he gave his life, and he took it back. Only God has this power, and only God can raise himself from the grave. In this first passage, we see the guarantee of our Savior. As we continue looking through this passage, we see the guarantee of our salvation in verses 17 through 20. Verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins." What a sad thought that is, that if Christ be not raised, we are yet in our sins. No hope of an eternity in heaven. No hope that something is better to come. You know, I know we each come from different backgrounds. We have different experiences. We've had good things happen in our lives and unfortunate things happen in our lives. We know a lot of the problems we've had in our life were decisions we made ourselves. And what a sad thought that was the best it was ever going to be. Because without Christ's resurrection, we stay in our sins. We don't have that hope of our sins being forgiven and our sins being taken away from us. The Bible says in the Old Testament that as far as our transgressions from us, as far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed our transgressions from us. In this passage, we see Paul's fearful if. If you are yet in your sins. And what a sad thought that truly is, that we are still in our sins, that nothing we can do, that there is no hope, the hopelessness of life without salvation. You know, I often think how hard life seems at times. I often think how difficult life is. There are things that will happen in your life that you are not prepared for. You know, we have insurance plans for our house and our car that have blessed us when we have needed those things. But there are things that you can't have insurance for. There are things that you can't prepare for. Or maybe you think you can prepare for it, but it doesn't always serve the justice you want it to. As all families and all people go through difficulties, I often think, how on earth could someone get through types of tragedies without Christ? There is an unsaved world that goes to every other vice, every other other thing besides Christ, try to overcome the difficulties and the trials their life faces. When they lose a family member, when they lose a job, when just something terrible happens, and they just focus on that themselves. You know, no wonder the unsaved world turns to drugs, turns to alcohol, turns to many different type of sources to try to numb that pain. No wonder they do that. You know, I think of how difficult trials in my own life have been, and I think, how on earth could someone go through those type of struggles without Christ? But yet, a believer knows we can cling to the truth in Scripture, that we have a Savior, we can rely on, that we can go to. Our salvation is secure in Him, not in myself, not in the things that I have done. The Bible says my righteousness is filthy rags. But we can cling to the truth in Scripture that we have salvation through Christ. And we can have that salvation through Christ because of His resurrection. We see in this passage, though, that if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You know, and how sad that truth is. The resurrection is our foundation for forgiveness. In verse 17, it says we are yet in our sins. No forgiveness, we are eternally guilty. In verse 18, it says, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." That passage, that fallen asleep, people have died, have perished. Eternally gone. And we all have loved ones that have passed on. It is a blessing and encouragement to know the ones that are in Christ, the ones that have trusted Christ for salvation, we will see again one day. I think of my grandfather. He was a good man. He lived a long life, but the vast majority of his life he lived as an unbeliever. My grandpa trusted Christ as a Savior in his 80s. He was a good man. He had a good job. He worked for General Motors. He was a supervisor. He had, you know, that white picket fence house. They had friends. He never smoked a cigarette, didn't drink, provided for his family, was just an all-around good American man. But he didn't trust Christ. You know, he hated snakes, and he said, "I don't care how much I hate snakes, I would never throw a snake into a fire." He said, "I don't believe God will send anybody to hell." And he believed that most of his life. And then one day, we got a phone call, and my grandpa was dying. My grandpa, he was a big man. He was a strong man. And we went and saw him, and he was just a small image of himself. He was half the size that he used to be. He was a very small man. Had been very sick. We went and said our goodbyes. We said goodbye to my grandpa. And we knew that he had not trusted Christ, and we had to accept that. We had a pastor, an assistant pastor to our church, and he called my mom and said, "Hey, I'm going to drive up to Chicago where my grandpa was at in the hospital," and said, "I'm going to go pray with him. And my mom said, "Go for it." And we got a call a couple hours later that my grandpa had trusted Christ as a Savior. I don't know what that pastor said to my grandpa to make him realize his need of a Savior, but he did, and my grandpa got saved. And then several days later, we got another phone call. Someone had realized that my grandpa was taking his medication wrong or had been given the wrong medication, and they got the right medication, and my grandpa left the hospital, and he lived, and he lived about 7 more years before he passed away, and he went to heaven. I thank God so much that one day I'll see my grandpa again. Though he's dead now, because he's in Christ, we'll see him again. But without Christ's resurrection, those who die today perished. It's over. But because of Christ's resurrection, those who have died will be in heaven that have trusted Christ. We see every terminal illness stays eternally terminal. There is no cure for the condition my son has. He will spend his life in need of care of others. We would see that there is no Christian joy, nothing for which to live. Verse 19, if this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Without Christ's resurrection, we have no hope. But verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now Christ is risen from the dead. All those negatives turn into positives. We are forgiven. We are not eternally guilty. Those who have died, we will see again that have trusted Christ. Those terminal illnesses that affect us here do not affect us in glory. As a Christian, we have joy. We have a reason to live. We have forgiveness, eternal life and joy. We have the guarantee of our salvation through his resurrection. Third thing I want to look at that we see in verses 20 through 23 is the guarantee of our similar resurrection. You know, we see the resurrection of Christ's body. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We are born sinners. We're born with sin in our lives because we all are from Adam. Adam sinned, and that sin has affected every other person in human history. But the Bible talks about the second Adam. It talks about Christ. And because of Christ's sacrifice, we can be made alive. It talks about Christ as the first fruits in the resurrection. Like the first of the harvest, Christians rise when our Lord returns. We will be resurrected at the Lord's return. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that ye which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So shall we ever be with the Lord. If you're here today, we're still alive. We still have that sin nature. Sometimes we feel distant from the Lord. Sometimes we feel distant from the truth that we know in Scripture. I'm thankful we have the Bible. We can have God's Word. I'm thankful for the truth that is in this word, in this book. And I know the truth is here. But sometimes, as a fallen human who makes mistakes, I feel far from my Savior. I feel distant from the truths that I know. But one day, because of Christ's resurrection, when we are eternally with Him, we shall be ever with the Lord. And those sinful feelings of distance between God that we allow into our lives will be no more. And it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And I hope we use God's word to comfort each other in difficult times. The Bible says we shall be like Him. No limitations anymore. The dead in Christ will rise. We looked at three great guarantees in this passage. And I hope you rest in those guarantees. In our Savior. Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life. I know I couldn't do that. I know you couldn't do that. But He came to be our Savior. And Jesus proved everything He claimed to be when He rose from the grave. He's the only one qualified to be our Savior. In man's eyes, there have been a lot of good men in the past. There have been a lot of good people who have done good things. But ultimately, they're still sinners. They still have that flesh. But we have our Savior because of His resurrection. We have that guarantee of our salvation. Through Scripture, we see that our salvation is not because of the things we can do for ourselves. It's not because of the things you can do. But it's through Christ. You know, we too will have a similar resurrection. We too will have a similar resurrection that we see that truth in 1 Corinthians 15. We see in Scripture, and we celebrate today, this Easter Sunday, that Christ is risen. You know, how will that knowledge change your life today? How do you look at your life knowing that Christ is risen? How do you use that to fuel you as you go forward? This morning, I want to ask you, I don't know most of you here. This could be your first Sunday here. This could be your 100th Sunday here. I don't know. And are you a believer? Have you done what Christ has said to do on the cross or has said to do through Scripture? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Would you like to know how to be saved? The Bible teaches us that we must be born again. You know, but you say, what does that mean? We see Jesus talking to a man, and it says, born again? Am I supposed to climb back into my mother's womb? No. But we need to be born again. We need to receive the gift of salvation. You know, we can look at it this way. I'm a simple guy. I like things that can help me to look at things. This hand can represent ourselves. Represents you and me. Sinful. And usually I use my phone for this, but my son has my phone in the gym. So this will work. But this is going to represent sin. Okay? And that's going to represent sin in our life. Because of our sin, you and I are not good enough to get to heaven on our own. Because of that sin, this hand is going to reverently represent God, is going to separate us and God. Our sin separates us from a perfect and holy God who is not going to associate with sin. You know, how many sins separate us from God? One sin? Thousands of sins? If you're anything like me, you know we've all sinned. We sin daily. Many, many sins. But we have to be sinless to go to heaven. So how do we do that? We have to be sinless to go to heaven. The Bible tells us, He who knew no sin was made sin for us on the cross, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus never sinned. which gave him the authority and the ability to come and take away our sin. He never had a bad thought like we do. He never made a mistake. But Christ, being God and man, was able to pay for our sin debt. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is both. He can take our sin, and he paid for it because he was perfect. And because he was perfect and paid that sin debt on the cross of Calvary by shedding his blood and being buried, and the third day he rose again, showing that sin debt had been paid. And now God looks at you, seeing that sin debt has been paid, and that we can have that fellowship with him. That sin is no longer separating us from God, but we can have that fellowship with him. And if you're here today and you've been confused on what salvation means, how to know for sure you're on your way to heaven, because of Christ's burial, his death, burial, and resurrection, knowing that that sin debt has been paid, because of our sin, we deserve a punishment. But Jesus took that punishment for us on the cross. God now looks at you and looks at me after we put our faith and trust in Christ, and he sees Christ. And that is the greatest news in all the world. He now sees me as righteous. He sees you as righteous. You may think, I'm too big a sinner. Friend, there is no sin that Christ did not die for. We see in this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, I persecuted the church. Paul did terrible things to the early church until Christ showed himself to him, and Paul turned his life around and trusted Christ. Are you here today and you're unsaved? You never put your faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. I don't know you. I don't know, like I said, this is your first Sunday or your 100th Sunday or your 1,000th Sunday. Put your trust in him. John 3:16 is one of the most well-known passages of Scripture. You know, if you know it, you can say it with me out loud. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What great truth. God loves us. He died on the cross for us. And if we put our faith and trust in him alone for salvation, we can be sure that we have everlasting life. We can hold to that truth. Jesus removes that separation between us and God. You may say, how can I know that I'm saved? 1 John 5:13 says, These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You can know now that you're on your way to heaven. You can know today. You don't have to wait till you die to see if you end up there. The truth of the Bible says we can know for sure that we're on our way to heaven. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can know it now. Jesus Christ paid all of our sin debt on the cross. Now, we a lot of times remember the resurrection on Easter Sunday, but every time we meet together is because we serve a risen Savior. He proved he is God. Our salvation is not through going to church. Walking in this door today did not save you. Me standing behind this pulpit does not save me. Baptism does not save you. It's when you understand that you can do nothing to save yourself. You can get close in your mind to save yourself, but will fall short. Romans 3:23 says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When I think of falling short, I often think of this time. My wife was babysitting this young boy named Aaron, and I was driving him, somewhere, I don't remember where, but we drove past our church, and from the road I saw a branch that had fallen out of the tree in the soccer field. And I had my pickup truck, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to go take care of that for the church. I'm going to go just throw them back in my truck, take it to my parents' house, and burn it. Well, I got up to that, what I thought was a branch, and this branch from the road seemed maybe yay big. But when I got there to that tree, it was a several hundred-pound branch, half of the tree that had fallen off. And I like to think I'm a pretty tough guy, pretty strong man. I was not getting that in the truck. I had a hatchet, and I had a machete, and I chopped that thing as small as I could. I got all the small pieces in the trailer. I drug that log to the back of my truck, and with every bit I could do, I almost got that log into the truck, but I couldn't do it. And then this little kid named Aaron, maybe he was 8 at the time, he comes over, and he just as much as an 8-year-old can do, grabs the other end of the log as I'm just dying. And he just, whatever he did was just enough for us to slide that log into that truck. On my own, I got as close as humanly possible as I could do to get that log into that truck, but I was not going to do it by myself. You may think you have done everything. You may think you've checked every box for salvation, but that's not going to do it, not based off of what Scripture teaches us. We need our Savior. And praise the Lord, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Praise the Lord for that truth. It's not of works. It's not what we can do for salvation, but it's what Christ has already done on the cross. Trust Christ today. Remember that the empty tomb is proof of who we serve, proof of our salvation, proof of our Savior, and it is the foundation of our faith and hope.